this time, speaking on the difference that there might be between evangelicals and Protestants, we'd like to have you turn to the Epistle to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians. This is a book that should be read and studied with much prayer, and depending upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you get established in the book of Galatians, you're ready to go forward. If you're not established in the truth of Galatians, the chances are you'll never be established in other truth in the Bible. Now you'll notice how the apostle addresses, how we read here in our Bible, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. Now, if I'd have had anything to say about that, I'd been there. You turn to the first words in the third chapter, the first verse. The first three words, what are they? Oh, foolish Galatians. Now he doesn't seem to make any exceptions. This should read the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the foolish Galatians, because that's what it is. And when you study the book of Galatians and find out why those Galatians were foolish, and if it's true that there are 300 million Christians in the world, if there are 250 million saved people, not counting the babies, I'm sure that 245 million of them are like the foolish Galatians. They're guilty of the same serious blunder. Now, if you'll notice in Galatians 3, in the third chapter, at the 24th verse, well, the 23rd verse, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. They were in jail. They were in bondage. They were kept under the law before faith came. Now, people tell you that people were always saved by grace, always saved by faith. That's true, but it was faith plus something. You wouldn't have this statement here if there had, if a great change had not taken place after Christ died on the cross and after the nation of Israel was set aside. Now notice, it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up. They were shut up under the faith. Now in Romans 3:19, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. The law said to the sinner, whether he's religious or otherwise, shut your mouth. Shut up. See, their mouths were shut, and they were shut, and they were in bondage to the law. The commandments that said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Well, now notice what the Apostle Paul had to give them in the first chapter. He says in the sixth verse of the first chapter, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, whatever their change was, he called it another gospel. They were not any less moral. The more they turned and to religion, perhaps, they were just as moral. It wasn't a matter of their behavior. It was a matter of their doctrine. It's what they believe. Now, what you do is very important in the sight of God. But I want to tell you for time and eternity, what you believe is more important than what you do. Because if you don't believe the right thing, no matter what you do, you'll be lost. And if you believe the right thing, no matter what you do, you'll be saved. If you believe. If you do not belong to those who draw back unto perdition, but who believe unto the saving of the soul. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, which is not another. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema, or accursed. As we said before, he now repeats it, notice. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, why did the Apostle Paul have to receive his gospel by revelation? There were 12 apostles. There were many men that worked under the 12 apostles. Stephen, who was martyred. Philip, who went down to Samaria. And Silas. And many of the men who worked with the 12. But not one of them had to get their gospel by revelation. They received it from the 12 apostles. They had to work under the authority of the 12 apostles. You will remember when Philip went down to Samaria and he preached to the Samaritans, performed miracles, baptized them. He couldn't go any farther. He had to send up to Jerusalem for Peter and John, and they had to come down, these apostles, to lay hands on those converts before they could receive the Holy Spirit. They worked under the authority of the 12 apostles. But Paul goes on in this first chapter to tell you that he conferred not with flesh and blood. And we'll see what he says in the second chapter, that he learned nothing from the 12 apostles, and he received nothing from the 12 apostles. Now, of course, with 90% of the 95%, we're told of people in the church, sanctified common sense is an unknown quantity. But anyone ought to know that if Paul received his gospel by revelation, Paul was not working under the Great Commission. The Great Commission of the 28th of Matthew, Paul never worked under that. When he went out with the gospel of the grace of God, it was because, and when Israel was set aside, and because God cast away Israel, he committed unto Paul the ministry of reconciliation. There's as much difference between the Great Commission and the ministry of reconciliation as there is between law and grace. Now, let's not get these men confused with these so-called evangelicals in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. They're an entirely different group. Turn to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. The people in Galatia. Now remember this. These men that went out and preached to the Paul's converts, we'll call them, in Galatia, were men who believed in the inspiration of the Bible. They didn't deny the fundamentals. They believed in the inspiration of the Bible. They believed in the virgin birth of Christ. They believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead. They believed in the personality of the Holy Spirit. They believed all these things. It was not this for which they were condemned, but what they added to the gospel. They said, in addition to being saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you had to keep the law and be circumcised and observe certain religious days. They brought rites and ceremonies from the Old Testament over and imposed them upon the Gentile converts. And they added to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set them free, they added the law which was abolished by the death and resurrection of Christ. And they went back and brought the Old Testament sacraments, as they're called, and imposed them upon these people. And they received them, and that's the reason why he called them foolish. Now anyone who accepts any of the sacraments from Exodus or Leviticus and brings them over to the church today and calls them Christian sacraments, the Lord says to you, you're a foolish Christian, just as foolish as the Galatians. The Lord said to them, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. You remember the Apostle Paul's testimony? He said, I was a law keeper. I was zealous concerning the law. I was a Pharisee. And he said, I tried everything that I could possibly do to be religious and keep the law. But he says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And I found out that those commandments that I thought was ordained unto life were ordained unto death. And then I cried out, O wretched man, who shall deliver me? I praise God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Now then, after he preached that to these Galatians, these Judaizing teachers came along and told them they had to be saved by grace, but they had to keep the law in addition to being saved by grace. Now notice the others in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. This is an entirely different category. And we have these today. Notice. He says in the 13th verse, this is the one we said you ought to cut these three verses out, put them on your mirror in front of you, and read them every day, and you'll understand what's going, why things are going on as they are in the religious world. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Now these servants of Satan who masqueraded, who were camouflaged as the servants of Christ, they were not doing what these men did in Galatia. These men denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied salvation by the blood of Christ. They denied that he was raised from the dead. They were preaching another Christ, as we read in the early part of the first part of it. They were entirely different. Now all over the country today we have, and as I say this, there are many modernists today who are strong Protestants. And they'll go in a religious gathering and they'll protest against something that the Roman Catholics are doing. Well, my dear friends, if you had your choice of being a Roman Catholic or a modernist, you'd far better be a Roman Catholic than a modernist. The Roman Catholics believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that he was the Son of God. They believe that he was raised from the dead. Now they're guilty of what the Galatians did. You see, the Galatians added to the gospel of the grace of God. They added the religious ritual and the sacraments, just like the Catholics of today with their meat. You can't eat meat on Friday. You can eat fish, and you must have Lent, 40 days of Lent. And as Bishop Sheehan says, there are 7 sacraments that we must observe if we want to be Christians. Every one of those sacraments were nailed to the cross of Calvary, and if you observe one of those sacraments, you're out of the will of God. So you have your choice of following Bishop Sheehan or the Holy Spirit. But you can still believe the fundamentals and be saved, but you can't believe what a modernist believes and be saved. Now let's read the 2nd chapter of Galatians and see this wonderful statement. Now notice, the first time the Apostle Paul visited Jerusalem, he visited 3 times. In the 9th chapter of Acts, you'll find that he went and met the apostles, was introduced to them. Now he went up this time, and he spent 2 weeks with Peter. And he saw no one else except John, or James rather, the Lord's brother. And then he was sent up. Now, I want you to notice this 2nd chapter of Galatians. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. Now get that. This was such an important mission that the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven came in a not by inspiration. You see, the Apostle Paul not only received truth by inspiration, but the great truth for which we stand, he received by revelation, he tells us in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians. The dispensation of the grace of God was not received by inspiration. The Lord Jesus Christ definitely, personally, spoke to Paul and gave him this message for this age. Now, in the same way, the Lord came to Paul and he says, I want you to go up to Jerusalem. And he went up to Jerusalem by revelation. Now notice what happened. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Up to that time they didn't know anything about it. They had heard about it, but he had to explain it to them. You see, if you have our charts, if you study on Wednesday night, you'll see the great difference between Abram and Abraham. Peter knew nothing about the message that God gave to Abram. He knew what the Lord gave to Abraham after he was circumcised. But before that, when Abram was an uncircumcised heathen, God gave a message, and in that message, it says the scripture foresaw what Paul would preach, not what Peter would preach. Unto Peter was committed the gospel of the circumcision. Unto Paul was committed the gospel of the uncircumcision. And they were so different. So that's what the Lord sent him by revelation. I want you to go up to the 12 apostles at Jerusalem and tell them the difference between Abram and Abraham. You see, he was Abram until he was 99 years old. He lived to be 175, so he was Abraham for 76 years, but he was Abram for 99 years. And there's such a great difference between Abram and Abraham. And we're studying that on Wednesday night, and if you come out and study with us with the chart, you'll learn the great difference and what Paul did when he went up to Jerusalem by revelation. Now notice, neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now you remember that Paul circumcised Timothy in Acts 16:3. Why did he do it? Because all during this period, Paul says in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I became as one under the law to those that were under the law, I became a Jew to the Jew. And Timothy's mother was a Jew, and because of the Jew, Because of the Jews, he circumcised Timothy. But when he got to Jerusalem, they didn't want Titus to have fellowship with him because he hadn't been circumcised. And this is 17 years after Christ died, and Peter didn't want to have a man, and James didn't want to have a man there to have fellowship with him because they weren't circumcised. So we can imagine the assembly at Jerusalem, what they believed. But Paul says, nothing doing. I circumcised Timothy because his mother was a Jew, but the mother and father of Titus are Gentiles, and I refuse to circumcise Titus. Well, they couldn't handle him. Paul was not easy to handle. Notice what he did. Because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seemed to be somewhat. Now they were somewhat. Peter, James, and John were somewhat. The James had died, but another James had taken his place. In the 12th chapter of Acts, James, the brother of John, had been killed by Herod. But James, the Lord's brother, came up, and James, the Lord's brother, and Peter and John were the head men. They were somewhat. But notice what he said. Those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but on the contrary, to the contrary. Now notice, I didn't learn one single thing from the 12 apostles. Why did he need to learn anything from the 12 apostles when he had been caught away to the third heaven? And the Lord Jesus Christ had given him such an abundance of revelation that he had to receive a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. The whole program of God was just revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he had it all by special revelation. Certainly he couldn't learn anything from the 12 apostles, but the 12 apostles needed to learn something from him. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. The gospel of the circumcision goes back to circumcised Abraham. The gospel of the uncircumcision goes back to uncircumcised Abram. And there's just as much difference as there is between night and day when you get into it and study it. Now notice. He that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty to me toward the Gentile. But when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, now here they are, they're the somewhat, they're the pillars. They perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. But one thing they wanted them to get out of Jerusalem. They didn't want them to preach to Gentiles at Jerusalem. Because they wanted every Gentile in Jerusalem who joined their church to be a proselyte. They wanted him to be circumcised, and they wanted him to become one with them. But the Lord had already told Paul that he'd send him far hence to the Gentiles. Now notice what happened. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. The only thing they wanted Paul to do was at Jerusalem, was to go down to Antioch and collect a lot of money and bring it up to the poor Jews at Jerusalem. And so Paul did that. He went to Antioch and collected money from the Jews and the Gentiles, and he took that money back to the poor Jews, for you know what happened to the Jews. On the day of Pentecost, the Jews sold all their houses and lots and gave all their money away because they thought the kingdom was going to be established. And when the kingdom wasn't established, they were all without property, without their possession, and so these collections were taken up, and Paul took them up and ministered to the poor. And he took two trips there with collections that he had received from the Gentiles and from the Jews. And he tells us in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, the 26th verse, if we've received the spiritual blessing from the Jews, we certainly ought to minister to them in their material needs. That was his argument there in Romans 15:26. Now notice what happened. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before Peter came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Now this seems almost cruel. A little thing like that, why didn't the Holy Spirit pass it over? What's the use of magnifying this duplicity of Peter? We all have weaknesses. Why'd he bring it out? Because there's a great doctrine involved. Now here's the record by the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter because of his duplicity, because there was a doctrine involved. And the doctrine, of course, was going back under the law. You know who the strongest Protestants are today? They're Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. They're the strongest Protestants. The Lutherans used to be the outstanding Protestants. But the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witness, they're the outstanding Protestant. And I would rather be a Roman Catholic than to believe in either one. You couldn't be in Jehovah's Witness and believe what they teach and be saved. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They said that Jesus was Michael the archangel, and he was not God. Does it say, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Michael the archangel, you'll be saved? And they deny that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The statement that Jesus Christ is the firstfruits of them that slept and the man in glory, they absolutely deny. And therefore, the very condition of salvation they deny. And their whole basis of salvation is by works. And only 144,000 will get into heaven, and the rest of the 20 billion will be here on earth in a kind of a kingdom program. And they'll have some superior place, as they call themselves, the true wheat. And the Seventh-day Adventists, they'll preach the gospel, and the first thing you know, after they get you saved, they'll put you under the yoke of bondage. They'll give you the seventh day to keep, and they'll give you everything else. They remind me of the young man that we read about, and I've told you about here some years ago. There was a very rich man in Italy, and he died, and he left millions to his son. His son had a burden for one thing. He'd go around and see the little birds in the cages. And he said, when I get my father's money, I'm going to buy every bird that I can buy from every owner and turn that bird loose. They have no right to be shut up in that cage. And he took his money, and everywhere he could buy a bird, he'd pay the owner and he'd take the bird out and let it go up into the air. He'd free those birds. Now, what would you have thought of that rich man if he'd have bought a bird, and after he bought the bird and opened the cage door, then he'd tied a string around the leg of the little bird and tied it to the cage door? That's exactly what the Seventh-day Adventists do to you. They try to get you saved by grace, and then they tie you to the law, and they put you under the curse. For any man that is bound to keep the seventh day is debtor to the whole law, and he that keepeth the whole law and offendeth in one part is guilty of all, and cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So, my dear friends, they're not evangelical. The modernists are not evangelical. But this is dealing with people who put you under the law and put you under ritual, as the Roman Catholic Church and other churches. And I've said this and said it many times. I'd rather know the gospel of the grace of God and know that truth than to be a multimillionaire and live on this earth in good health as long as Methuselah lived. It's a wonderful thing to know. How I often thank God when I saw the graduates up there and went to visit again, the Milwaukee Bible College. I said to those people, I believe this is the most important organization on the face of this earth because we have the greatest message that God ever gave. And I want to say to you, my friend, the great majority of fundamentalists do not frustrate the grace of God by bringing over the law, but they do frustrate the grace of God by bringing Peter's message on the day of Pentecost into the gospel of grace. The man that will precede me tonight as he broadcasts, we listened to him several Sunday nights. He is a forceful, eloquent preacher. He's a wonderful preacher. My, the way he preaches against sin. And he exalts the Lord. He loves the Word of God. But every Sunday night before he gets through, he'll ruin his message. He gets right in the middle of it and he says, God wants to heal everybody. Now, if God wants to heal everybody, nobody would ever die. If you get healed three times and you die the fourth time, then the Lord didn't want to heal you. How many people who come to the cross of Calvary to be saved and really are penitent and come there to be saved, how many will God save? He'll save 100%. How many sick people who are sick in the body that come to the cross of Calvary and want to be healed of their disease? How many of them will be healed? A very small percentage of them, no matter how much faith they have. If they have faith today and they heal today, they may die next week or they may be run over tomorrow. And he'll spoil it with that, and then he'll go back and give us Peter's message. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. He said, go to the assembly of God and be baptized. I want to say to you, you can go from the first of Acts over to the truth of Galatians, and you'll never find that Peter ever preached the gospel of the grace of God. He always had something mixed, because it was not yet time to reveal the gospel of the grace of God. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. In every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness. Cornelius, your alms and your prayers have gone up as a memorial before God. Nobody's prayers and alms go up as a memorial today. Your good works never go up. Your good works are thrown with Paul's on the scrap heap. And you have no good works. You have nothing. You are naked and alone and undone. And you come by faith to Calvary. And that's what these Galatians did. And then these Judaizing teachers came along, and that's the reason why he said, oh, foolish Galatians.